Good evening and greetings in Jesus' name this evening. Bring you greetings from Susquehanna Valley congregation and invite you there sometime to join in and visit with us there. Just a little less than a two-hour drive from here, so it's not really that far. Appreciated those devotional thoughts, and they very well introduced the thoughts of the evening, principles of New Testament giving. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So where are your affections tonight? For an introduction, you can turn to Psalm chapter 50. We think of giving. New Testament giving. We're going to spend most of our time in the New Testament, but I'm turning to an Old Testament passage here to establish a thought that I think is important. What are we giving? Primarily, I'm going to be centering my thoughts around the idea of giving in the context of giving to the church, through the church, through giving and our needs in the congregation, needs in the church. There's definitely other areas we can be giving. There's other places we could look at tonight, and it's a large subject. I'm not here to create a fun drive or put you on a guilt trip for what you have not been giving in any way. But I want to just look at the New Testament, pull some thoughts out of that, and what are we giving? For giving of our time, giving of our resources, whose are they? Psalm 50, I'm going to read verses 7 to 15. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullocks out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy fold, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The whose are the things that we have, that we work with each day and call our own. I think we can see clearly they're God's. He's given them to us. He owns everything, and if he needs something, he'll take it. So then why do we need to give to him? I think it's for our own benefit as well, but God wants us to be giving to him. There's another thought that comes out in this passage that I didn't really turn to this passage, was not really looking for when I turned to this passage, but God is saying here, you know, what I want more than just the sacrifices, more than just your giving, is I want your thanksgiving, I want a relationship with you. Verses 14 and 15, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. God wants a relationship with you and I. And more important than what we're giving to him in the Sunday morning offering when that plate passes by is that we have a relationship with him. He's saying, if I need something, I'll take it. So more important than sacrifice, more important than giving to God is having that relationship. I think that's so as we look at that, keep that in mind. As we look at this thought, this message of giving, New Testament giving, God wants a relationship with us first and foremost. So if God owns everything, it's not ours. Therefore, what are we? We're stewards. We're stewards of what God has given to us. A steward is someone who manages the owner's goods or money. But at the end of the day, does he get to keep what the increase is? If he's a good manager, he's a thrifty when it comes to spending, he's frugal and saves a lot of money. At the end of the day, the steward, the manager at the business, sure, he may get an extra bonus, but it's still the benefit, the profit goes to the owner. The profit goes to the one who owns that owns that business. So, do we have any right to the things that God has given to us? You think of the parable in Matthew 25, that man that traveled to the far country, he gave those talents to his servants. He gave the one man 10 talents, another man he gave 5, another 1. What happened when he returned? That owner held those servants accountable. They came and gave an account for what they had given. And that one servant that received one talent and buried that talent, he was held accountable for what he did not do. So if God is the owner and we're the stewards, does that affect our giving? I think it definitely does. It definitely should be something we think about as we are giving. So what does the New Testament have to say about giving? I've got about 3 different questions that the message is going to be surrounding around. Why do I give? How do I give? And when should I give? But before that, I want to look a little bit at, there is a difference. The Old Testament, there was giving as well, the tithing system, and this is different from the New Testament teaching we have on giving. The Old Testament, there was many detailed rules, there was detailed direction given to this. The tithing was given largely in fruits, produce, animals that were brought and given to the priest. The Levites did not have land that they had to farm, so the rest of the Israelites brought these tithes and gave to them to support the priest. It's a way that God had designed for the Old Testament saints. It worked well for them. But we see that going away with the end of the Old Covenant, and the New Testament has some other thoughts, some other concepts and teachings that we want to look at this evening. Maybe another question before we go into those 3 questions. The question I have wrote down here is giving optional in the New Testament. Is this something we can do if we want to? Turn to Mark chapter 10. We have an illustration given here. In Mark 10, a man that came to Jesus. I think we'll just read this passage. Mark 10, verses 17 to 31. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answering said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, sisters, and mothers, children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Was giving optional for this young man. Of him coming to Jesus, and Jesus seeing a need in his life, it was not optional for this young man. If he was going to, we see him going away sorrowful. He knew where to go for advice. He went to the master. He came to the right place. He was keeping the law. He probably was giving his tithe. Probably had given his tithe as the Old Testament taught, because we see him saying he obeyed the rest of the law. His problem was he was more attached to his possessions, to the goods he had, than what he was willing to bear his cross, as we see in verse 21. Jesus said, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. So it comes back to that cross, that self-denial, giving up of ourselves, and taking up our cross and following him. We see the deceitfulness of riches in these verses. And I think we all would have to admit that we're rich. When you look at the world around us, other countries of the world, in comparison, we're rich. We have a lot of goods. We have a lot at our disposal. We live a very, could we say, a relaxed lifestyle. We can, if we want something, we can usually get it if we work a little bit for it. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what this young man had. And Jesus said, Go, sell what thou hast and give to the poor. He needed to give. He needed to give out of a heart of love to those in need. So is giving optional for the Christian? No. I think we need, it's an important part of the Christian life. If we, like this rich man, are determined to keep all our earthly goods for ourselves, it means we're trusting in our riches, and we're going to walk away grieved, just as he did, because we are unwilling to part with our riches. So, why do we give? First thought on giving. Why should we give? What's the purpose for our giving? First one is for the benefit of our own spiritual life. Maybe a bit of a continuation of this thought on the rich young ruler. But if you turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Why do we give? Give for the benefit of our own spiritual life. It says, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And this is the last verse here, is the one that puts this together. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where is your heart tonight? Where is your treasure? Where are you making your investments? Are you buying more farms, expanding the business to the point that you don't have time for the Lord's work anymore. Expanding things to the point that your life begins to revolve around your work. We see all these investments that we make here on this earth are subject to decay. They're subject to falling apart. They lose value. Vehicles wear out. Houses need maintenance. Real estate needs to be cared for. It grows up in brush and becomes unuseful. They all fall apart in time here on this earth. But the investments we make in spiritual things are not going to decay. They're eternal. There's more involved in this than just our giving through the Sunday morning offering, through the work of the church and collecting monies to. There's a lot more involved in that and laying up treasure in heaven. But the thought I want to get, and I want to pull that thought out of here, that if we make our investment in heavenly things, they do not disappear. They are eternal. They're not going to decay. So where is your heart? Where are you making those investments? It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And if our heart is here on this earth, if our heart is focused running after the things of this world, I think we're right like that rich ruler. We're right like him. We're too involved in this world to take up our cross and follow Christ. But if our treasure, if we've been making investments in eternal things, in spiritual investments, in others' lives, giving to the work of the church to further the mission work of the church, sharing with our brothers, it gets our heart to identify with those needs, to connect with those needs as they come up, to where we become involved with them. Our heart attaches to them on eternal things. I think it's going to make a difference in our eternal destiny. It's a benefit to our spiritual lives to give. So why do we give? For the benefit of our own spiritual life. Second point on that, why we give: to provide for the work of the church. You can turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 14 to 18. This is Paul writing to the church of Philippi. They had been giving to Paul. They had been helping out financially, and Paul was commending them for that. Philippians 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. God wants willing givers, those who are willing to give to the needs of the church, the work of the church. This was this church at Philippi supporting Paul. They were giving him a gift. He had done a lot for them there at Philippi, taught them, been instrumental in some of them finding Christ, and they gave a gift back to him. God wants us to support the work of the church, support local leaders. They invest time in your congregation. Maybe it's supporting a mission endeavor. I think these both would come under this thought of supporting the work of the church, providing for the work of the church. Mission efforts of the church are important. I know your congregation is involved in the work in Bangladesh, and I doubt that operates without some financial support. And I really doubt it operates without some financial support from some folks that have never set foot in that country. There's probably a lot of people that have given that that's the only way they can support that work. And the mission work does need workers. They are the people who are willing to leave comforts of home, leave the homeland and go tell others about the gospel, show others by example how Jesus wants us to live today, but it also needs funds to operate. Mission work involves a lot of funds. These willing workers that go are not able to, may not be able to support even their own living expense while there. A lot of times they're not. And there's added travel expense, literature expense, housing. The list could go on. There's many needs that come with the work of the church. New Testament Christian giving that we're looking at tonight is a way that we can fill these needs. I'm thankful for a church that has an organized way of collecting those funds and distributing them. So when you hear of a mission offering coming up, whether it's for a particular need or just for the general mission fund, let's be willing to make an investment in heavenly things. Make an investment that will last. Maybe sometimes it seems like you're giving to a cause that you can't really put your finger on exactly where that money's going to. But I think we can trust and know that there's those that are directing that work that are putting that money where it's used wisely. This does not give us the excuse to not share the gospel with our neighbors. We still need to be involved in mission work here at home today as well. Just because we're giving our money to support other mission workers doesn't excuse us from mission work. Just a little side thought there. Work of the church, another area. Something as simple as the building you meet in here. It takes expense. It takes electric bill, heating. It takes money to operate. Your deacon brother has bills that he has to pay, and it's a blessing when there's money there to pay those bills. He doesn't need to come begging for it. I'm thankful that our churches are open. The doors are open for anyone to come in, and it doesn't cost anything to come here to church. We don't need to charge an admission price to get in the door to cover those costs. Let's be willing to give to the work of the church. Why else should we give? To provide for the needs of our brethren. Acts chapter 11, as an illustration of this, turn over there, we'll read a few verses, Acts 11, verses 27 to 30. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here we see a brotherhood that was willing to help out when there was a need. There was some brothers that were in need. The church in Judea was having a famine, a dearth in the land, and this church at Antioch heard about it, and they lifted an offering and sent a brotherhood assistance gift to their brothers in Judea. I'm glad that we can follow this New Testament example today with our brotherhood assistance program. Local brotherhood assistance needs can be met. There's a larger conference that needs can be submitted to. Today, in the United States, our health care is a major factor in this. And some of those needs have become daunting, but when you spread it out over the conference, it is amazing how those needs can be met. And I think God is blessing us for that. Are you motivated to give when your deacon brother shares those needs, those church-wide needs that I don't know how he does it here, if he gives you a figure per, an amount per member, but those needs can sometimes look large. But let's continue to do that. God will bless us as we follow this example of these saints at Antioch. They sent a gift to their brothers in Judea. Why else should we be giving? Fourth point, to meet the needs of the poor. I don't think we'll take time to read this passage, but in Matthew 25, see the story there of the judgment, the dividing of the sheep and goats. And you know what the difference was? Was those who were willing to give to those in need, those that were willing to visit those in prison, willing to clothe those that were naked, feed those that were hungry, give drink to those who were thirsty. Share Jesus' love with those. And then a lot of times, temptation can be, well, they're lazy. If they would just work, they could make the money. If they would apply themselves, if they would get over those habits, they wouldn't end up back in prison again. But what did Jesus say? He said those that were following him were doing those things. They were visiting those people in prison. They were giving to those that were hungry because they did not manage their money well. Are we willing to give to those we find in need, less fortunate around, that we run into from day to day? Maybe this doesn't happen as often through our church offerings, but as you find someone in need, are you willing to give? Are you willing to share the love of Jesus by giving to them? If we turn our faces blindly to them, are we filling what Jesus called us to do? Many people today are not going to read their Bible, but if you show them Jesus' love, they can feel that. They can sense that coming through. Are you the hands and feet of Jesus today in Altoona? Next thought on how we should give. Just a few thoughts on this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Jesus is calling us to anonymous giving. Are you giving anonymously? We're blessed to have a church brotherhood that we can give or channel our money through, channel these alms through. If you were expected to give your money, give your alms directly to that person, it could tend to being proud of what we're able to do, but instead, that offering plate can go down the benches and those envelopes become anonymous as to who gave what. I appreciate that, and I think it's helpful for all of us to have that way of giving anonymously, that we are not tempted to be doing it to be seen of men. Benefit auctions, fundraisers, etc. may have their place, but I'm thankful for our confidential way of giving, of raising money for the needs that we find in the brotherhood, those around us. How else should we give? Voluntarily. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. We could read quite a bit here, but we're not going to take time to do that. 2 Corinthians 9, and actually chapters 8 and 9, have a lot to say about giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants voluntary giving. If we're giving it because we feel we need to or because we have to, it's not coming from the heart. And that's God's desire, is that this comes from our heart. How else should we give? Sacrificially. We're called to giving sacrificially. Passage in Mark where Jesus seen that widow casting those two mites in. There was many rich people there casting money into the treasury as well. But Jesus had a blessing for that woman, pointed her out to his disciples because of her sacrificial giving. She gave because she wanted to. I think too often in North America, we are a lot like those rich men that cast in of their abundance. How can we give sacrificially? What are some guides to evaluate what we're giving and how it pleases God? In this example, it seems like Jesus wasn't looking at how much was given, but maybe how much was left over. How much was there when they had given? Maybe we need to think about that a little bit. I'll let that with you. But how is it consistent for us to be driving late model pickups with tuning kits, custom exhaust, and give our $50 every week? Just something to think about. Is that sacrificial giving? How else should we give? As God has prospered, what's involved in that? God has given us a lot. Are we giving as God has prospered? There may be a time in life when you cannot give. There may be times when we have trials, tests, expenses that we cannot give. And I don't think we should be giving. I don't think we should be giving when we owe money to someone else. We should be paying our bills before we give. But right along with that, the caution with that is, are we spending too much that we don't have to give? Let's be sure that we are able to give. We looked at why and how. Next thought on when. When should we give? Just a few thoughts on this. When the need arises. Sometimes there's an extra largely need. Sometimes we have those conference-wide brotherhood assistance needs that come up. There's an extra large need. Do we save? Do we think of that? Budget for that. I think we should be aware of those extra needs and give accordingly as God has blessed us. Is giving for young people? When should we give? I think it is. It's something we need to get into the habit of before we have the added expense of our own home. I think it's something that young people should look at seriously. If you have a job, if you have an income, be involved in giving. Giving to your brotherhood, sharing with those around us. If you don't start it today, if you don't start it when you're young, you're going to find out after you have a home, after you have a family, expenses keep coming in and it just doesn't get any easier. It does not become easier to start giving. Maybe even before that. What about the little children, teaching them the concept of giving? When I deposit the offering at Susquehanna Valley, I think of each one of those pennies and nickels and quarters and dimes that you find there. That's little children that are giving something, teaching them a lesson. Let's keep that up. Let's continue to do that. As they give those week after week, it gets them into a habit. That's my third thought on when we should give habitually. Let's do it regularly. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You can turn there with me. I'll just read that yet in closing. And this thought of giving regularly. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The first day of the week. Brother that had devotions mentioned about worshiping on the first day of the week. Here's another example of that given. I think the early church was doing that, and they were giving each week. It seems like this was a weekly thing. And I think that's something we need to keep in focus. Keep giving as God has prospered upon the first day of the week, that there be no gatherings when I come. Just in closing, that thought from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. We read that verse, but it says, the end of that verse, it says, God loveth a cheerful giver. I think as we are involved in giving to the needs of the church, giving to the charities of the church, God will bless us if we're doing it out of a heart of cheerfulness, out of a heart of willingness, doing it regularly, and doing it sacrificially. May God bless you.